All right, if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're continuing on in our series, Jesus Is, and we are looking at another aspect of this morning. And first, I want to look here at a little passage that was actually part of what Dan spoke last week, and going to read that part and then continue on to look at what we're going to be looking at today. It says, Jesus, in verse 22, Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum, and when the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of the religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. And at that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. That's quite a Sunday morning, isn't it? Verse 27, amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." All right, so we're gonna look at this. In fact, I want to say one more thing. In the midst of the power outage last Sunday, first service, we were still scrambling, trying to figure things out. I forgot to mention to you, now another week's gone by, it's almost a moot point, but Lania, our administrator, who's been out for her sabbatical for a couple months, by the way, she was supposed to be back by now, but talking with her, we told her, and also some of the people that she was working with in our denomination that always work with pastors and their Sabbaths and their sabbaticals, we thought a couple extra weeks would be beneficial for her. God was doing so much just good stuff in her. So we told her, by all means, take it. The staff's been doing well, and she's slowly now starting to integrate back in, and probably see her here within the next couple weeks on a Sunday morning. But it's been a great time for her. So thank you. I mean, maybe not all of you aware of that, but thank you for being a church that supports the good care of our pastors. I had one last year, and it's just been very helpful. So anyway, look at this this story here in Mark, and this guy starts yelling out, you know, who are you? What do you want to do with this? Have you come here to destroy us? And Jesus immediately recognizes this as a demonic spirit that had come against him, and he casts him out. And people are amazed from the beginning to the end of what Jesus is talking about, because they keep saying, "What is this?" And that's kind of the question I'm looking at today, is what is this new teaching? What sort of new teaching is this? But it's not the teaching that catches them all by interest or really has them engaged, but it's the authority, or in other words, really the power in which Jesus is talking about. They sense it. In fact, in this case, they saw it firsthand. "My gosh, he's casting out demons," they're saying. Like, what is this? Who is this guy? And where is this kind of authority, this power come from? And it's interesting that they said, "What sort of new teaching is this?" And what I want to just to kind of look at today is oftentimes there's a misunderstanding that Christianity is just something about rules and regulations. It's, you know, following God or following Jesus. It's about a bunch of things that you're supposed to do and all these rules, kind of like a teaching, like, well, there's all these things you're supposed to follow. But what really caught people off guard was not just what Jesus was always talking about and what he's teaching. Certainly he was a good teacher. But it was the power that accompanied it. It was the things that followed what Jesus was saying, and the Bible talks about that many times, that miracles and things took place that would just confirm and affirm what Jesus was talking about. And I think that's a good challenge for us today, is are we caught up in just thinking that it's just a bunch of rules and regulations and what God wants me to do and what he doesn't want me to do, or am I experiencing the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus in my life? Like, is it making a difference? Is it transforming me? And simple point, the title of it today, and just really the main point of this, is that the gospel is good news. It's not just a list of teachings or moral directions about how you're supposed to live your life. It is good news. And what does that mean, or why is that significant? Well, Jesus says that at the very beginning of Mark 1. We've read this a couple times. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." There it is again. It's good news. It's good news. And the reason why they keep saying it's good news is because news has to do with an event, kind of like what we have the news and we watch the news and we hear the things that are happening. If you watch the evening news, you're catching all the things that have happened during the day. And Jesus is proclaiming, as well as the writers in the Gospels, that there is the story that is good news for us. And why that is really such good news is because it's an event that has taken place in history, in our world, and it had to do with this person named Jesus. And that is good news for us. Why? Because we talk about this a lot, but I wanted to just really state this clearly this morning. Religion teaches us or you what you must do to earn your way to God. But the gospel is news about what Jesus has done to earn that way for you. It is news. It's what he has done for you. It's a finished work. It's an accomplished work. Whereas if you live your life thinking that it's just a bunch of rules and regulations and trying to figure this out, you're always in this process of trying to move forward and not make the wrong step or make a mistake because, you know, everything may fall out from underneath you. But the gospel is good news. It's not about who you are, what you're able to do, or what you're able to accomplish. It's about what Jesus has accomplished, and it is done with. It's finished. So I want to go on to the next chapter, Mark chapter 2, and go and start in verse 18, and kind of look at this as I think Jesus dives into this deeper. Once when John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, some people came to Jesus and asked, "Why don't your disciples fast like John's disciples and the Pharisees do?" Jesus replied, "Well, listen, do the wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom?" I mean, basically during the wedding. "No, of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. But someday the groom will be taken from them, and they will fast." Just did a wedding yesterday, and Jesus is saying, like, you don't fast when the wedding's taking place. You all celebrate, you eat, and you drink together. But he says, someday the groom will be taken, and certainly he's talking about himself, that someday he will not be walking among his disciples like he is now, and then that will be the time to fast. So let's keep going. Verse 21, "Besides, who would patch old clothing with a new cloth? For the new patch would shrink and rip away from the old cloth, leaving an even bigger tear than before. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wineskins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." And I know it's kind of self-explanatory, but it doesn't make, or it's not as normal or practical for us what he's talking here at the end, because first of all, other than probably if you have kids our age and boys who rip the knees out of jeans within like 2 weeks of you buying them, most of us don't patch our clothes anymore. I think I've told you before, when I first came here, after a couple of years, someone told me that they needed to go and darn their socks. I was like, "What? Darn your socks? Like, darn, isn't it like, darn, I got a hole in my sock and I throw it away?" But they're like, no, I need to go and sew the holes in my socks. I'm like, "You sew the holes in your socks?" Like we live in such a disposable culture now that when you get holes on clothing, you have a tendency just to throw it away and get something new. And so this illustration can be lost on us a little bit, but what Jesus is saying is if you have an old garment and then you sew a new piece on, and now that the old garment has probably been worn and stretched and maybe even shrunk through different washing, it's the new piece is, even though you sew it on, it's not going to stay right where you sewed it to the old piece of garment, because it's going to go through its own getting wet and drying, and it's going to pull and probably shrink and pull away from, and you don't do that. It doesn't work very well. And he's saying the same thing about wineskins, even though probably none of us, you know, drink wine from a wineskin, we probably understand a little bit what he's saying is that once you've poured wine and it's fermented in a wineskin, that wineskin has now been stretched to its capacity and as part of that fermentation part of the wine. And if you dump that all out and then pour new wine into the already expanded wineskin, now that new wine is going to expand again like old wine, and it's going to burst out of it. So what is Jesus saying here? What is all this telling us? Is that ultimately, just very simply, is it's time to start something new. And he's letting everyone around him, something new is going on. There's a new way. There's a new way of doing things. Why aren't your disciples fasting? Well, because typically when you fast, you're fasting about something that's coming. You're fasting about something that you're hoping for, you're asking God for, you're hoping to see happen or not happen. You're asking God about something particularly that's going to be in the future. And what Jesus is saying is, listen, the time has come now. I'm here now. And something new is taking place because I'm here now. And he says, here's the thing. The way that you used to do it and the way that it used to be, and certainly he's talking about the Jewish law and the Jewish system that they had all set up that was just pointing to Christ. He is saying that is all old. But he's speaking even to us today, that the way that we used to do things has to change now. And I want to put it this way, that the reason the gospel is good news is the gospel is not about a second chance. The gospel is about a second Adam. I don't know if you've caught this in Scripture before, where the Bible talks about not just the original Adam, but also a second Adam, and actually refers to him in even another way we'll look at in a minute. Let me read you out of Romans 5. Don't turn there, just really quick. It says, the sin of this one man, Adam, and it's talking about the very first human being, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different than the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Paul is using this illustration in Romans saying that, you know what, when he's talking about Adam, he's not even just talking about the gender male, he's talking about the created being, this created being that was made in God's image. When he or they, really, when they sinned, they brought in sin and they brought in death into the system of our world. And there's a couple different ways that people interpret it, but really the point of it is, no matter how you do that, is that sin and death, this power of sin, not just what we do to make mistakes, but a power of sin now exists in our world, and along with it, death. And we are all caught up in this, as the Bible says, because we all sin, and therefore we all experience death in one way or not in our life. And because of that, it's kind of like, you know, if you pollute a river upstream, don't drink the water downstream. And however you're thinking about that, it's I guess up to you. However you're thinking about that. But when you pollute something, don't take the nutrients from downstream, continue to take it from upstream, because everything down is going to now be affected by that. And that's basically what Paul is saying, is that early on, here it was, Adam and Eve, because of their sin, because of their fall, sin and death entered into the system of our world, and whether we're just downstream because they did it or because of that effect, none of us were able to overcome it. Really, the result is one and the same, that we're all now part of this broken system of sin and death. And here's the thing, God did not give us a second chance when he sent Jesus. He gave us a second Adam. And what that means, what Paul is saying here is, well, there was one person in the beginning of creation that because of their sin, all this happened, condemnation and death and brokenness and sin all flowed downstream from there. But then God sent another who became a second Adam, if you will, who started a new creation. And from Jesus and his decisions and his life now flow downstream to us, goodness and righteousness and grace and mercy and forgiveness. If I'm honest, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, I would think you'd probably say the same thing. I really don't want a second chance in life, or a second chance in a lot of things, because a second chance is sometimes just simply not enough. I need a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth. And just because you do something and someone says, well, hey, listen, I'll give you a second chance, it doesn't change anything about the pressure of the situation to try to come through or to do it right or to measure up to what you want, does it? If a boss at work tells you, well, I'm going to give you one more chance, does that make you feel good? Kind of, and not really. Well, at least I got another chance, but guess what? The pressure hasn't changed. Because if you mess up now, there is no chance for you. Right? And the worst thing we could think of is that what Christianity is all about is that God sent Jesus so that we could all have a second chance. That doesn't leave us in any better position than when we began. None of us need a second chance, because we then need a third and a fourth and a fifth. None of us can do this right. We are too closely related to Adam. This first creation, we are one in it with him, continuing to make mistakes, continuing to sin, continuing to have issues in our life that bring more sin and more death and more condemnation and more brokenness. What we don't need is just another chance, because we probably will just mess that one up too. What we need is a completely new restart and a new beginning. And that's what God did in Jesus. We were watching the movie about the Washington Post in the 70s. I don't know how many of you saw that. Jerry was watching it on a plane. And I thought it was really interesting. I don't know tons about the story, but was watching some of it with her. And it was about a lady named Catherine Graham, whose husband and father both died. And I believe that the Washington Post was in their name, and it came out during the Nixon time when reports came out and they were deciding whether it was going to be legal or illegal to put that in the press. But all that aside, the one thing I caught that I hadn't forgotten and thought about when I was studying for this is that she lived, at least they showed it in the movie, she lived under this enormous pressure that she didn't want to let her husband and her father down. She was the first female that was owned a newspaper company in that time, and she just felt this enormous pressure. I don't want to let them down. They gave her this company, and I don't want to let them down. I don't want to let them down. You know, if God just said, you know, I'm going to give you another chance, you know, I'm going to forgive you and give you another chance, you would live just like she did, with the same pressure of like, man, am I going to let God down? Am I going to let him down again? Am I going to let other people down in my life? How do I really know if I'm going to measure up? I need to believe in something and someone greater than just myself, because quite frankly, I'm just not faithful enough. How about you? And that's why Jesus came. In fact, Mark talks about this specifically. I think there's a parallel where it says right after Jesus was baptized, it says that he went at once in the Spirit into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days there in chapter 1, being tempted by Satan. He was out with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. What is it basically saying is that in fact, it even starts the whole book of Mark with in the beginning, or just the beginning was Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And after he's now baptized, he goes and he's tempted. But yet, unlike Adam and Eve that were tempted in the garden, Jesus is tempted and he does not sin. He lives perfectly. He lives the life that you and I could not live. Which is why it says in Galatians, now we have come to believe in Jesus Christ. Listen carefully, in Christ Jesus. So that we may be justified or made right with God because of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And not by the works of the law, not by our faithfulness. But because of the works of the law, no one will be justified. I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside God's grace, because if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Listen to what he's saying there. I now live with the confidence in my life in the faithfulness of Jesus, not in the faithfulness of myself. That I trust because Jesus was faithful, that even though I'm not faithful, I can trust in him, and I put my faith and my hope in him. And I love how it ends there. I mean, it can be a challenge, but it says, I do not set aside God's grace. How do we set aside God's grace? Well, yeah, I know Jesus came and he died and he did all that for me, but still, I know that really it's up to me in this situation. I know that I'm the one that needs to come through, or I'm the one that has to figure this out. And it's really up to you. No, you're just setting aside the grace of God that says, you know what? It's not up to you. Jesus was faithful. You can't save yourself. You can't do this right. You can't do it perfectly. Jesus did. Which is why when they asked him the question, and we all ask it because we're humans, we think it's about a teaching. We think it's about rules and regulation. And they came to Jesus and said, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is simply this, to believe in the one that he has sent. To believe in the one that he has sent. That's what it means. I'm just trusting in Jesus' faithfulness and not in my own. So I'm going to move on. We're going to finish with communion today. And just a simple point. Listen, I'm not faithful. I know you're not faithful. But the more we try to cover that up and prove to other people or even prove to ourselves, oh no, I got it all together. We just set aside the grace of God and we continue to try to justify ourselves, which is never, never going to work. Right? So the gospel, it's not about a second chance. It's about a second Adam and Jesus coming and setting the right thing in motion to offset what the beginning or the first creation set in motion the wrong way. And secondly, the gospel is not about being a good person, but about a new creation. Boy, have I heard that so many times from people. I'm just trying to be a good person. I just, you know, at the end, I just know that I think I've been a good person. I've got news for you. There's nowhere in the Bible, nowhere that says good people make it into heaven. Or that good people or being good is the litmus test that when we die or we come face to face with God, he's going to say, were you a good person? There's nowhere. You will not find that anywhere. And other religions, oh yeah, that's everything. You better live up to it. You better do it right. You better get it all together. Not in Christianity. There's nothing there. That's not going to help you at all. I was a really good person. Well, sorry, I don't know what question you're answering. Listen, why? Well, there's two reasons. One, Genesis 1:31, after God finished creating the whole world, God saw all that he made, and it was very good. And then there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. He got done with everything, including you and I, and he said, it's good. You don't make things good. God does. You are good because he made you, and he made you in his image. To even think I'm just trying to be a good person is to take away the beauty and the magnificence of God's creation in you. You are a good person. God made you that way in his image. You're intrinsically good because he made you in his image. He looked back at everything and said, it's good. Now, I know some of you are like, wait a minute. There's a lot of bad stuff going on. Well, I know that's true in your life, but no, I'm just playing. It's true in all of us because there's a lot of bad that's happened. There's a lot of bad things that happened, but it still didn't take away from the fact that God made you in his image, and he is the one who makes things good. Don't forget that. So let's jump back to the Gospel of Mark again. Mark chapter 7, halfway through the Gospel. Look up on the screen here. It's really interesting. It says that Jesus came down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, verse 32. Then there were some people that were brought to him, one who was deaf and who could hardly talk, and there was also some others, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on them. And I didn't have time to go and look at all that, but here's what happened. Jesus completely healed them. Verse 37, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. What's interesting about the Gospel of Mark, I heard a pastor say recently, it's the gospel for people with ADD, which is probably why I like it so much, because it's just fast-paced and it's just moving. But there's very little of Jesus' teaching in the Gospel of Mark. It is all Jesus doing. And this part here in Mark chapter 7 is the third of three sections where Mark just kind of encompasses and says all that's been taking place. And it's always filled with all these things that Jesus has been doing. He's casting out spirits. He's healing people. Blind people are seeing. Deaf people are hearing. Crippled people are walking. It's just constantly all these amazing things that Jesus is doing. But it sums it all up here in Mark chapter 7. And why I'm bringing this to you, it's really interesting. He has done everything well is almost identical in the original language here in the Greek to what it says in Genesis 1:31 that I read to you just a moment ago, that God saw all that he made and it was good. What Mark is saying is, hold on, in Jesus, something is happening here. Our world is a mess. He just got done, and I didn't share that all with you, but you know it probably well enough from listening. He just got done talking about everything that Jesus just fixed, because there is a mess. People are not seeing, they're not hearing, they have demons, there's all kinds of things happening, there's just brokenness. But every time Jesus shows up, what happens? Everything is amazing. Everything goes well. I lost my place. He has done everything well. Everything becomes good at Jesus' touch. And what is Mark saying? Jesus has shown up, and it's like the world is getting recreated again. Do you remember what it says in Genesis 1:1? Oh, that there was darkness, and there was not chaos, but just nothingness, and it was just kind of swirling, and the Spirit comes, and he hovers over that, and God brings order and goodness out of the nothingness and disorder. And Mark is saying, hey, pay attention, everyone, world. Jesus is showing up, and it's happening again. Everything Jesus touches becomes good. You can't become good. The Creator made you good. We fell, we became broken, sin and ravished us, and it's the touch of the Savior again that makes you good. Because he is good. And that's a wonderful thing, because it's not only a matter of you can't do it, but the pressure's off of you. Stop trying to be a good person. What the Bible says is start striving to become a new creation. And we become a new creation when Jesus touches us, when we put our faith in him. He has done everything well. And you know why it's important, and I hear people and I talk to them a lot, I don't know all those miracles and healings about Jesus. I'm not really sure that all that took place. Isn't that just a bunch of things that people said to just kind of spruce it up or to make things look good? Well, I don't know about you. I mean, if you want to believe that, that's fine. But if you believe in a Jesus who wasn't able to heal people and didn't have the power to change them and cast out demons, what good is he to you today? Then it just goes back to a bunch of teachings, and it's all on you to be good and to figure it out. No, I need a God who I can say, I am not good enough, and I need you to touch me and to recreate your goodness in me, because I've got brokenness and I've got evil and I've got junk in my life, and I have no hope if you don't come and touch me again. I don't need a second chance. I need a new creation to be done in my life. Jesus, come and touch me. Jesus, come and touch those areas. That's why it says in Corinthians, the scripture tells us the first man, Adam, was a living person, and we're just like him. But the last Adam, so Jesus is not even just the second Adam, but he's the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. The first man is from the earth, made of dust. The second man is from heaven. Like the one made of dust, so too are those who are made of dust. And like the one from heaven, so too are those who are heavenly. Just as we've been born the image of the man of dust, listen, I just said all that to really get to this, let us also bear the image of the man of heaven. You see, we were made in God's image, and brokenness and sin and death came in and polluted the whole system downstream. And we didn't need a second chance. We don't need to try harder. We can't be good on our own. What God did was he entered into the stream again and recreated it again in Jesus, and then he fixed everything downstream of Christ. And he says, you were made in his image, and then you became marred and broken, but guess what? You will be made in his image again as the last Adam comes and touches your life. By the way, that also means there is no need of another Adam. If he's the last Adam, the whole other sermon, sorry, but we don't need another last Adam, do we? He did what was necessary. In fact, in Corinthians, it says the same thing as it says in Mark. When it says that he's a life-giving spirit, it's using Genesis language again. How did that person become a human being? Because God breathed his spirit into them. It's the same language going back to Genesis once again. How does Jesus do that? He breathes his spirit into us again, and we become the living being made in his image that God created from the beginning. Jesus is a life-giving spirit. He has the power of creation, which is why it can say in 2 Corinthians, you may know the verse, if anyone's now in Christ, what? If we've now entered into that polluted stream, and now we are downstream of Jesus, we are now a new creation. What is old has passed away, and look, what is new has come. Adam became a living person because of the breath of the Spirit of God in him, and so now can you. So as we get ready to take communion, I want to read to you a passage that will give us some application to think about as we take communion today, and it's in Mark chapter 5. I didn't put it up on the screen. I want you just to think about this, okay? I just want you to listen to the story because I want us to put ourselves in the story. It says this, one of the synagogue leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. And so Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding around you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. By the way, the reason she's so scared is because, number one, she's bleeding, and so she would have been considered unclean in that culture. You don't get around other people who are healthy if you're bleeding, kind of like having the flu. You're quarantined. And so the fact that she went up and did that, not only as someone who was bleeding, but also as a woman, right up to a rabbi and grabbed his cloak, that took a lot of faith to believe that, but that's why she's afraid. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader, and said, your daughter is dead. They said, listen, why bother the teacher anymore? I want you to remember that. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they had said, Jesus told them, don't be afraid, just believe. He didn't let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all the commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with them, and he went in where the child was, and he took her by the hand and said, Talitha kaum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around, and at this, they were completely astonished. I don't know if the worship team's around, but they're going to come out, and we're going to get ready to take communion here. But I want you to see something in verse 36, all right? It's a story of a man and a woman. This man, Jairus, who had been a part of building the temple there in the synagogue. He's been someone that had been a part of the religious community for a long time, but his girl is dying, his little girl. And so he calls on Jesus to come help her. But in the midst of going there, let me ask you, if your son or daughter is dying and you're like, Jesus, will you come heal her? And he's like, sure. And then you're on your way and then someone else starts bugging him. Come on. How many of you are like irritated? Like you're doing that kind of like looking at Jesus, like you're supposed to come heal my. I mean, wouldn't you be? I mean, all jokes aside, you would have been a little frustrated. I thought we were heading to heal my daughter, right? And then you get the news, don't bother to teach anymore, she's died. I would be going insane. If you had just kept going, there was a chance you would have made it, Jesus, right? But what does he tell him? He says, what we read, he said, don't be afraid, just believe. But really, in the Greek there, it means just keep believing. You can play, Daisha, whenever you're ready. It means just keep believing. I want us to think about that today. Because there's a group of you here as we take communion that you're at the doorway for the first time. I mean, it's not a matter of now believing that following Jesus is a teaching or doing something your way or you trying to be good enough or you just wanting God to give you a second chance. It is having to stop and enter in and fully surrender to Jesus and give him your life. It is to stop trying to do things on your own, to think that it is based upon you or your faithfulness and starting to trust in Jesus' faithfulness. And for you, you're going to be welcome to take communion if that's you. If you today are ready to say, you know what, God, I want to trust in you and I want to trust in your son Jesus. I want to stop trusting in myself. This communion time is for you. This bread and this juice that represents Jesus' body and blood is for you today. For you today to enter in into that new relationship. But then there's also the rest of us that maybe it was years ago, maybe it's 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, we told Jesus, I believe, I give you my life. But I got a question. Along the way, have we gotten to a place where it just seems like, I don't know if Jesus is really going to come through. I don't know. Maybe I just shouldn't bother the teacher anymore. In a way that there's things in your life that you've just decided, you know what? I think that died and passed away. And Jesus comes and he comes to Jairus and says, no, I need you to keep believing. As it says in Galatians 3, that if you started your journey by trusting in the faithfulness of Jesus, then don't stop midway and start trusting yourself, but keep believing in Jesus. So think about this. This woman, she had been suffering for 12 years with a bleeding disorder. You think she was ready to give up? Absolutely. She spent everything she had. Nothing was working. And yet she kept believing, maybe if I just touch Jesus' garment. What about Jairus? I think it's interesting. They show up and they're all laughing because Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they're laughing at him. But listen, don't call something dead when Jesus says, no, it's not dead yet. It's just asleep. It's just not time. I don't know how many of you need to start trusting him again because what you have said is dead and gone. Jesus has never said is. And I don't care if you're laughing at yourself for believing it or people around you are laughing at it. Don't stop believing it. So would you stand to your feet this morning? Stand to your feet. We're going to sing this song as it goes with what we've been talking about today, declaring that God is good and that we are not. And as the worship team sings, the communion baskets are underneath the chairs here on the right. And if you'll just pass them to your right down the rows, grab one of the pieces of bread and one of the juice and take the juice together. Representing Jesus's blood to us today and reminding us of the forgiveness that we have because of his shed blood. And just as a way to illustrate that, and through the book of Mark, you know, they think that Mark most certainly wrote down the entire gospel of Mark as an eyewitness of Peter. Peter would have shared all that he experienced, and Mark wrote it down and became the gospel of Mark. So it's interesting some of the things that have been pointed out about Peter and Mark that he kind of discloses about himself. And I want you to think about this as we thank the Lord for the forgiveness of our sins and the fact that we can't be faithful and he was. It says in Mark 14 towards the end there before Jesus died, Jesus said, you're going to all fall away. You're all going to just not live up to this. And Peter declares, no, even if all fall away, I won't, I will not. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, today, yes, even tonight before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. Right? And then just later in that chapter, later that night, Jesus was right. Immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. Peter remembered the word of Jesus. He had spoken to him, and he broke down, and he wept. And this is what I love, because this is Peter talking about what Jesus meant to him. Peter, who thought, man, oh, God, I'll do it. I can do it. I will stand up. If nobody else does, I will. And then he's crushed because he can't live up to his own expectations. Peter didn't need a second chance. He'd already been given multiple. He needed something in a whole new way. And it says there when Jesus rose from the dead, and I've always loved this since I was a kid. I saw this, I think, when I was in high school, and the Lord just spoke it to my heart for me. He said, the angel says there at the tomb, you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, but he was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the places where they laid him. But go tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Then you will see him just as he told you. Peter remembers, or at least, I don't even know if it's true, but he put his name in the story. The angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because Peter is out in the field weeping because I couldn't do it, Jesus. I couldn't do it. I couldn't live up to you. I couldn't follow through. I couldn't be the person you wanted me to be. And Jesus shows up and says, it's okay, Peter. You never were supposed to be. You never were supposed to be. That's why I came. You don't need a second chance. You just needed me, Peter. See it. And Jesus restores him. It's so beautiful. Let's take this juice today and just know that for ourselves. Whether today this is for the very first time or if it's the thousandth time. Jesus, we need your forgiveness fresh today. We need to stop trying to do it ourselves and stop trying to think that we can do it on our own and just give us another chance, God. And we just need to fall into the grace that you've given us, Jesus. Go ahead. If you believe that today, if you need that today, if you claim that forgiveness over your life today, drink that juice, would you? And then as we hold the bread, which represents Jesus' body, I just want to read you one last thing. Jesus' body was broken for you and I. And it speaks to the fact that his body was broken and then he was restored in his resurrection, that you and I have hope for our broken areas too. We have hope for the things that have been broken and been hurt and taken from us in this life. And maybe you're like the man in the story of Mark 9 whose son was had a demon and was destroying his life, it said, throwing him in the fire, trying to kill him. And the father brings the boy to Jesus. And Jesus asks the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood. A long time. And he answered, it's thrown him in the fire and water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus says, if you can. If you can't, you ask me if I can, and you just want me to take pity on you? Everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. And I believe that there are those of you here today, just through the brokenness and the tragedies of life, just the being along the way, and you've expected Jesus to show up, you've expected him to do things, and he hasn't worked the way you want, that you've gotten to a place just like that father. Yeah, I believe, but I don't know that I really believe. Jesus, help my unbelief. You're asking, Jesus, I still need to know that you are the creator, that you have the power and the ability to do whatever is necessary. He may not do exactly the way you want, but don't lose faith in who Jesus is. Close your eyes with me. Let's take this final piece together. God, I pray that as we take this bread today, Lord, that you help our unbelief, that we would be like Jairus, that we would just keep believing in you, Jesus. What else, if anything, could be greater than just believing in you, Jesus? No one's done what you've done for us. No one proved your power more than what you did. And so, God, even we don't have the answers, even we can't figure it out, may we just be people that will just keep believing. Help our unbelief today. May you touch our lives and bring new creation power into the areas of our life. Resurrect us, God. Resurrect us even today, Lord, to be the new creations, the good creations you created us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Go ahead and take the bread together. God, I pray that we would go here today with just new faith in the faithfulness of Jesus, not in ourselves, that we would not strive any longer to be a good person, but Lord, open our hearts to being a new creation and to believe that you can make all things new in our life. No matter what, God, you never stop working. May we continue to have faith in that today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Well, there'll be people up front here that would love to pray with you this morning. Please let us do that. But God bless you as you go. It's not too late to get into mini church. Some great discussion this week on some of these things together. Please join one of those on our website. Find them in there or in the back or in the guides in the chair pockets. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We do have hot coffee and pumpkin spice lattes upstairs for the fall if you're interested in grabbing some coffee from somebody. God bless you.